Influencers, Men's Ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
Join us for Pastor Pete McKenzie's message, You Were Made for Better Than This.
Because men are hungry all over the world. You know, the world's getting smaller every day. As far as the news goes and how in touch we are with everything that happens. And we just have an ability today that the people of planet Earth have never had before in regard to information, in regard to keeping up with what's going on. And you know, in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, they said, what are the signs of you coming again? Even those of us, and I was certainly in this boat for most of my Christian life, who don't really get into prophecy that much and don't pay that much attention to what God's doing and what God had said is going to happen and then what is happening. And I've heard a little bit about that over the years. But you know, when we see what's going on today in the world and you try to make sense of it, there's certain things we have to keep in mind, because it won't make any sense if you don't. The kind of ruthless, savage killing. To have religions like, you know, and if you look at the Old Testament, there were religions just like ISIS and the theology that says kill the infidels, cut their heads off, cut their babies' heads off. You know, there's always been that in throughout human history. You know, that's a sinful, fallen planet and world that we live in. So if you start out, as we've said many times before, but I feel like I need to be reminded, maybe you do too. If you start out understanding that man is sinful, that's the first point of the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that sin takes a lot of different avenues and paths in a man's life. And a lot of things that we've gone through, a lot of things, how we were raised, our family of origin, you know, the traumatic experiences that we've gone through, all shape us. And they make us dysfunctional to a degree. You know, just being a sinner makes us dysfunctional. We don't even need any trauma in our lives to be dysfunctional in the world that God created. Because the things that I'm seeing, I saw a guy in a football game last night take a hit, run as hard as he possibly could into three guys, and he went sprawling and they went sprawling, and I'm thinking, you know, the human body was not designed for that, to be able to take that kind of punishment. And yet we do things all the time that because of a sinful world that we weren't designed for. We were designed for better than this. That's the old nature. The old nature brings out the worst in us. But Jesus Christ came to give us a new nature, which brings out then a new best in us. And the best that we can be. One of the challenges with the old nature and the new nature is the old nature does not play fair. If you want to go fairness and right and justice. It just doesn't. The old nature has no rules. It doesn't want any limits. It doesn't want to be restricted in its freedoms. It wants to be in control. It wants to be its own God. It wants to be its own king. It wants to go its own way, make its own plans, depend on its own strength and wisdom. That's the old guy. Am I ringing anybody's bell yet? Can anybody even relate to that? If you don't go like that, we got counselors waiting in the back for you. Because that's what the old nature does. Now, the new nature is really great. You have to go fast forward over all the disciplines, all the trials, all the difficulties that life brings that challenges our faith And to see the benefit of the new man and the new nature when you come to know Jesus Christ, you have to be able to see heaven. You have to have eternity in your heart. One is you need to understand sin. And if you understand sin, you understand what's going on out there today. You understand that the devil is the god of this world. It's not Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And one day he'll say, peace be still. It's enough. It's over. And he'll kick the devil out and throw him in the lake of fire and he'll take over and then it'll all be peace and it'll be heaven. And we'll, having been through what we've been through and going through and may go through, heaven's looking better every day. Amen. You got eternity in your hearts, guys. Because if you don't have eternity in your hearts, you may understand what the problem is, but you won't know what to do about it. If you don't have eternity in your hearts. And who is God depending on to do anything about this? And if he's depending on us, and let's go back to Oswald Chambers' quote that I guess is my most used and favorite quote of all the quotes that I've had and use. When the crisis comes, and courage is required, God expects his men. Now, let's stop right there. Are you his man? Absolutely. Okay. Hope you're not just hoping and wishing. He expects his men to do what? Have such confidence in themselves, in the government. Have such confidence in their own wisdom and strength. Have such confidence in counselors and therapists. In their money in the bank. That's not working, huh? Have confidence in him. That those men have such confidence in him that the result of it will be they'll be the reliable ones. They'll be the dependable ones. They'll be the ones you can count on. They'll be the safe guys you can run to who have some wisdom and discernment, who understand, who can explain, who aren't panicked, who have a peace that surpasses all comprehension, who have a security that you cannot take away from them and a joy that cannot be stolen. Now, if there was ever a time when we need a few of those guys around, I'd say maybe this is the time. We need men today, men who can stand in the face of danger, bear up under suffering, and who are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. That's the kind of men we need today. That's the kind of men the world needs today. And that's the kind of men Jesus Christ raises up when they give their lives to him. That's what he did. He stood in the face of danger and didn't have to fight back or defend himself or vindicate himself or explain himself. He stood in the face of danger. He looked it right in the eye and he won because he didn't open his mouth. He didn't need to. He knew who his father was. He wasn't confused. He knew what his plan was. They said, we're going to kill you. He says, good, thank you. That's my plan. That's why I came. That's the mission I'm on. Thomas More, in that great movie that I can't remember the name of. Oh, yeah. A Man for All Seasons. He was some kind of religious leader, and King Henry VIII had done away with a wife and took his brother's wife, and it was kind of a mess, and Thomas More said, you can't do that. Anyway, he went through a year or two of being in jail and trying to get him to recant and trying to get him, you know, I don't want to kill you, man, says Henry VIII, but you so recant, so I don't have to kill you. And he says, I can't recant. Truth is truth. And my commitment is to stand for truth. He ended up getting his head cut off. They walked him up to the gallows. And the tradition is there's a headsman there with a big axe. And you go over and you pay him for cutting your head off. So he goes over and he hands him a coin. He says, thank you for sending me to my father. Well, you know, it's that standing in the face of danger. A man doesn't do that. And we got guys over there that are blowing themselves up and doing all this kind of stuff. You really feel, you feel pity for them. You feel sorry for them because they have bought the gospel of the devil. And he's a murderer and a liar. And when Jesus looked at the Pharisees, that's exactly what he says. You are of your father, the devil, and your desire is to do his will. He was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And every time you open your mouth, all you can do is lie because it's your native language. You and I have been there. We've been under the control of that lying devil. We've lied. We've been deceitful. We've lied to ourselves. We've lied to others. We've been given roles and job descriptions as husbands, as fathers, as men in the marketplace, as leaders in the church. We've been given these roles and job descriptions, and we've flittered them away in many cases. We've not been faithful to the call. We've fallen short of the mark. We go two steps forward and one step back, or vice versa, in trying to be the men that God's called us to be. And then we wear ourselves out trying to do it in our own power and our own strength, and we get tired of that. And we either just ditch the faith saying this stuff doesn't work, which I was on the verge of at one time. Can't do this. I'm a failure. I'm no good at being a Christian. We could do that, or we could, by God's grace, we could be brought to our knees and become like a little child. We could be humbled, broken, making peace with the reality that I am just not good enough to do this. And all the goodness I have, according to Jesus, is like filthy rags. I'm hopeless and I'm helpless and I have nowhere to turn. When Jesus looked at his disciples after men were leaving him because he had raised the standard, he had raised the bar of what it meant to be his follower, his disciple. He raised it to a bar of intimacy and closeness and commitment and abandonment. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. If you love your mother and your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And they were leaving, and he looked at his disciples and he says, you guys leaving too? You guys want to leave? And Peter didn't always get it wrong. He got this one right. He said, where would we go? Who would we turn to? You alone have the words of eternal life. Man, what a statement. There's where God's men, those guys that are dependable, who have such confidence in him, they're not questioning or doubting or wondering or hoping that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is God. They're not confused about that. You know why? Not because they've been sitting through a theology class and someone told them. They know because their lives have been changed. They've been with Jesus. In the early part of Acts, when Peter was preaching that powerful sermon, they were trying to make him and John gods because they said to this lame beggar, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he did. And they said, these men are gods. And he rebuked them. He says, we're not gods. The God that you killed, Jesus Christ, that you crucified on a cross, he's the one that raised this man up. It's his power, not our power. And the Pharisees are over there leaning against the wall, surveying the whole situation. And they looked at each other and they said, isn't that fisherman Peter, that uneducated Peter, who has no contacts, no wealth, no influence, no nobility? Isn't that Peter and John, the other fishermen? And they pondered where these men would speak with such authority. And then they remembered they had been with Jesus. See, guys, today, what we need is men who have been with Jesus. What we need today is men who have given their lives in total abandonment and absolute trust. The world before me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And we sit here every Friday, and that's what we talk about, and we encourage each other, and we stimulate each other, as Hebrews 10 says, to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need this today, and what we're happening here in Wednesday, and Long Beach on Thursday, and Pasadena on Wednesday, and Fullerton on Wednesday. We need this more than we've ever needed it before. We need to be together in this We need to be one army, one body, one band of brothers who share a common, the commonality that we share, that we all share, is Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. It doesn't matter what our ethnic group is. Doesn't matter. None of these things matter. What really matters is that we're drawn together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be God's dependable men for such a time as this. Can I get an amen from the congregation? And I don't know how bad you think you need this or a group like this or men around you. Because, see, the reason that I've got most of the things done in my life that God has accomplished and God has brought me through to and through is because I've had godly men in my life. I've had other men who love Jesus Christ. They hang on his screen door. I remember the first time as a very new Christian, and I was in, you know, working in the school in Alabama. And I saw men for the first time in my life. I saw men who put Jesus Christ first. I never seen men in the marketplace, architects, accountants, contractors, lawyers. I never seen guys like that. Insurance salesmen. I never seen guys like that who put Jesus first. I never seen guys that had quiet times regularly, every day. I'd not been around men who could quote scripture with authority, accurately. I've never been around guys like that. And I was attracted. There was something in me that said, whatever that guy's got, I need his discipline. I need his commitment. And I found these guys were committed to the Great Commission. They took that seriously. You ever been around a guy and he's really committed to the Great Commission? See, talk is cheap. It's like Jerry Leisman says, you know, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. You can talk about the Great Commission, but let's just see the Great Commission in your life. What are you doing in your calendar? What are you doing in your checkbook that says that you're committed to the Great Commission, that you're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? First thing you need to understand is what sin does to a world, and it makes everything. And then you need to have it in your heart. And then you need to be committed to the mission. You got to decide that you're committed to the mission that Jesus Christ gave us. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I want you to go into all the world, and I want more just like you. Oh, really? Like me? You sure you want them like me? I want more just like you. You go make disciples, make followers. And here's the problem with that. It's like being a dad. You saw these two dads standing up with their boys. You produce after your own kind. Basically, that's a general principle. If you're going to produce guys, you're going to produce guys that are shaped and molded in the fashion of whoever they're following around. That's their guru. That's what they did with Jesus. That was what they did. Young men would find a guru that they could follow. They would follow him around. They would listen to him teach, and they would try to dress like he dressed and act like he acted and adopt his values. So choose your gurus carefully. Make sure you're choosing one that's following and chasing after Jesus Christ. And he won't be perfect. But he's probably further along than you are. It's like I heard Coach Lou Holtz in a YouTube thing the other day, and he was given a commencement exercise at a Catholic university up in up somewhere in the Northeast. And all these young graduates are out there, and he says, before I say a word, I just want you to understand this. He says, I've been 21 before. You've never been 78 before. I think he was trying to say, I might have something that you need to hear. I might have something that you could learn from. So you attach yourself to that guy, and you don't let him shake you off. Just hang on his screen door. Find those kind of guys. We live in a day, and we've lived in a day, and I've spent 40 or 50 years being a Christian and being in ministry. And I could say, as I look back over the years, I've been blessed with the kind of men God's put in my life. But I've also realized that unless you know how to grab a guy around the head and scob his knob, you're not going to get him into a Bible study. We don't gravitate in that direction as a general rule. And we've grown up in a very soft Christian culture. We've grown up in a Christian culture that says, well, you know, you just come at your own pace, come when you want to come, come if you feel like coming, come in if it's opportune for you, come in if it's not going to bother your calendar or your sleep habits. You know, just whatever works for you. Jesus never said that. Rich young ruler comes up and goes, what do I got to do to be saved? He sized him up. He says, well, looks like your problem is materialism. So go sell all that stuff you got and give it to poor people. And then come and follow me. Well, that's un-American in the church today. You don't understand. I've been chasing this American dream. That's been maybe it was a dream in Israel as well. It's always a dream of men to be wealthy and to have a comfortable life and to have all the amenities of life. The cares of the world fill in our lives. The deceitfulness of riches. The desire for other things. And he says, you know, you need to sell everything. You know, the thing I love about Jesus is he never compromised. He never compromised his message. He never compromised his recruiting talk. Guy started leaving, and so he gathered the disciples around because he'd raised the bar, and now they were leaving, and he says, okay, how can we get them back? What do we need to say? What do we need to do to get those guys back? Is that rich young ruler, is he totally over the hill, or can we still go get him? Let's just go tell him that he could just sell half of it, and he could come and be my disciple if he just would sell half. We've been telling people you could just sell half of it and you'll still be a follower. And they bought it and they're not followers of Jesus Christ. They think they are. They're under the illusion that they are. They've been told that they are. Oh, you prayed the prayer, you're a Christian. And they're not. Oh, some are. But we got a whole bunch of tares out there among the wheat in the church, thinking they're Christians, and they're not. Jesus says, many will come to me, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, you know what? I got some bad news for you. I never knew you. Nothing you ever did was about me. It was always about you. Your service was about you. Your attendance was about you. Your giving was about you. It was all about you. There was never a brokenness. You never received anything from me. Because, see, to receive from me, you have to be broken and repentant and humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You never got there. No one ever required that you got there. No one asked you to humble yourself and be broken before a holy God. And they never called you with that call. And unless you do, you're never going to mourn over your sin and repent. You're never going to be broken and humble before a holy God. And you'll never get to hunger and thirst for my righteousness. It just won't happen. See, if you hungered and thirst for his righteousness, you wouldn't have to be coerced into joining a group or getting in a journey group or whatever Bible study rooted over at Mariners and all the good stuff that's going on out there. No one have to twist your arm to get you in there if you really hungered and thirst for righteousness. And if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you got to ask yourself, why? Why don't I? Why aren't I more hungry and excited? Why aren't I more excited about the fact that Jesus Christ forgave all my sin and he gave me grace? See, Thanksgiving's every day for that guy. You don't have to wait till the third, fourth Thursday in November to get excited about Thanksgiving. He's thankful every stinking day. He's also thankful that God will take everything in his life, as we've talked about, my second point in being excited about Christ. Jesus Christ is serious, committed to me personally, to build his character into my life through every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every trouble, every pain, every difficulty, every irritating person and enemy. God is committed to take every bit of that and work it together for my good, building his character into my life if I want it. He says, if you knock, the door will be open. But who's knocking? If you'll ask, it'll be given to you, but who's asking? If you seek, you'll find, but who's really seeking him? Do you have to be in a disastrous situation? Do you have to be in a life and death situation? Do you have to lose your job or your family or your wife or your kids? Do you have to do that before you're going to knock and ask and seek? I mean, is that what God's got to do? Because if that's what he's got to do, he'll be faithful. He'll do it. Or you could do it yourself. You could just say, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. That takes a man who's confident in God and who's courageous. When the crisis comes, and courage. What kind of courage? Courage for what? Courage to say, God, here's my life. And this is the ultimate courage in my mind. The ultimate courage is to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm coming into that inner chamber because over the inner chamber it says, all who enter here must come through personal abandonment. Abandonment and absolute trust. And I'm coming into that inner chamber, and I'm trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with my stuff, my plans, my career, my identity. It takes a lot of courage for a man, and we also call that faith. It takes a lot of faith for a man to have a God that he can trust like that. Is your God, can your God be trusted with your very life, with your children, with your wife and marriage, with your job, with your finances, with your health? Is there anything you cannot trust this God with? Has he been so unfaithful that you're saying, I can't release, I can't give up, I can't be crucified with him? Because he's not proven to be trustworthy. And here's the saddest thing. He has proven over and over and over again he's trustworthy. And then the next trial, the next difficulty, can I really trust him? Can I trust him now? He says, what do I have to do? Have you not sat at Calvary and contemplated the cross long enough to know that you can trust me with everything in your life? Guys, we're getting down to that point, okay? Everything you're holding back will be taken away from you. Everything you give away will come back. That's the principle. For he who would save his life will lose it, and he who would give his life away for my sake and the gospel will gain it. I don't know how many times you heard that. How many times do you need to hear that? At what point do we get rabid? What point do you start choking me and the rest of the guys in here in your dust because you're so excited about Christ? Because you're willing to be called a fanatic. You're willing to be laughed at and made fun of and say, you got a real problem, buddy. That's not good practices in the marketplace. You can't let guys treat you like that and get away with it and survive in the marketplace. You just can't. Oh, yeah, you mean I can't follow Jesus and do what he said and be in the marketplace too? I think you're wrong. I think I can be in the marketplace. I believe I can do that. And I believe if I lose my job, or they say, that's a Bible thumping Christian over there, and they all give you wide berth and they don't want to be around you, then you give praise to God. That's the last beatitude. When you're persecuted for my sake, you're happy. Be happy about it. Be happy that people could see Jesus Christ in you to the point where they'd want to persecute you. They'd want to get you out of here. That's what the devil always wants to do to God's men. He wants to eliminate them, cut their heads off, throw them in the lion's den, throw them in the fiery furnace. Silence them. Get rid of them. Political correctness has been what he's using here in our country today. Just shut you up. Hate crimes. All you got to do is quote scripture and it's a hate crime. All you got to do is stand up for scripture and it's a hate crime. And we got to stand anyway. We got to quote it anyway. We got to share it anyway. We got to live it anyway. We got to get after it without reserve and fear, trusting in a God that we've given our lives to, and this life is not my home. That's the last point today. This world is not your home. It's not your final resting place. You're just passing through. Make it happen. Make it good. burnout. And if you can't get out of that bed sometime because you're just too stinking crepit and old, you'll always be able to pray right there and move the world from your hospital bed. As long as you can pray, you'll always have ministry. More ministry than most guys that are out there trying to prove something to God. As long as you can pray. I want to challenge you guys because you're going to need it. I'm your best friend here. If I was your doctor and I said, okay, what you're facing coming up, I don't forget whatever is behind is behind. What you're facing coming up, you're going to need a lot of prayer and strength. You're going to need guys around you praying. You're going to need to pray. The only way that you get out of this mess, that you make sense out of this mess, that you make a difference in this mess, that the light shines in the darkness, is that you become a man of prayer. And our five things, Jesus is Lord of your life, God's words are final authority in your life, you're hanging out and linking together with like-minded, godly, chasing after Jesus men, you're becoming a man of prayer and giving away. If I was prioritizing that today, I'd say start with men of prayer and everything else will fall in line. So if there's a prayer meeting you hadn't been going to in your church, start showing up. If there's a prayer meeting and they're not praying, come here. We're praying. We're praying at 6. We're praying Wednesday at 6. They're praying Thursday at 6 in Long Beach. Get in a prayer group. If you don't know how to pray, that's where you learn how to pray, listening to men pray. Become a man of prayer. So when the crisis comes and courage is required, you'll be the guy that God can depend on because you're a man of prayer and you've heard God speak. See, it's in prayer when you hear God speak, when He shapes and molds you. And so go hear God's voice. Don't believe He loves you because I told you. Go believe He loves you because He told you. And that's all we need. Can I get an amen from the congregation? So, as I always say, when you go out that door, you're not just going out, you're being sent out. God's men are sent men. You go into all the world. There it is out there. You make disciples by the way you live, by the way you talk, by eternity in your heart. And you'll have to stand in the face of danger, rejoice in that. You'll have to bear up under suffering. Go ahead. Can He trust you with that suffering? And you'll also get to sacrifice for the good of others who don't appreciate it. But then you can identify with Him in ways you've never identified with Him before, because that's what He did. That's what He suffered. And today you and I get to sit here and be His followers and His disciples and men of God for such a time as this. Let's stand up and lock arms. Father, that's what we're doing. We're standing, we're locking arms together as men of God who believe with all our heart that these things are true. And we watch what's happening around the world in Paris and in the Middle East and what they're all saying, it's coming here, and that's probably true. But, Lord, we want to pray a shield around this place. We want to just pray a shield around our cities, our families, our government. And, Lord, while it seems like it's gotten so out of hand, it's not fixable. Humpty Dumpty could be fixed in a heartbeat if you got a hold of Him. And so, Lord, that's what we're praying. And we can be fixed if you get a hold of us. And so, Lord, get a hold of us. Help yourself to our lives. Take the fear out of our hearts. The holy fear of God put in there, the fear that you're going to mess our lives up or want us to do something we're uncomfortable with, God, take that kind of unbelieving fear out of our hearts and make us men of faith. And our final prayer is, God, the crisis is here and courage is required. And so we ask for the faith and the courage to just follow Christ and be like Him even today in our homes and families and the marketplace, wherever we go. We'll give You the credit and the glory, for You alone are worthy. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys. Amen.